and ending at verse 38. It's on page 1080 of the Pew Bibles in front of you, but the words will also come up on the screen in a little bit. So, John chapter 13, starting at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, we're jumping into John 13. Thanks, Matt, for reading. Let me pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you that you've made yourself known to us, that you've come to us and brought and moved towards us in love. In that love, you invite us to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Come towards the end of John, we're in this big extended conversation between Jesus and the disciples. They're in this room having this massive feast, and Jesus is constantly telling them he's going to leave them. He's trying to set them up for when he goes away. And so everything he says is all about resourcing them to be without him, about being God's people long after he's gone. And so he begins, we're going to begin with these words from him. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot go. And these powerful words. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And these couple of sentences, some of the most profound words for God's people that have shaped how the church has existed for the last 2,000 years. In these words, a profound call for God's people and how they love each other and care for each other and exist in this world. There is so much to say in these two short sentences. To say, well, to start off with, it's a new command he gives, love one another. Love is one of those things and one of those few times where everyone agrees there's some sort of relationship between Christianity, following Jesus, and love. There's some sort of link there. They exist together, whether it's God's love or the love of God's people. Even if you're not a believer in the room, generally we associate love with God's people. Even if we kind of do it negatively, like sometimes you hear people say, those Christians aren't very loving like they should be. It's kind of a critique of them, critique of us. And Jesus says, well, love one another. And it's a command. No one would argue, it's a command that no one would argue with, yet it's a command. You only command things when they don't happen by themselves, right? Like, I don't need to command you to take a breath. You will breathe at some point in the next 20 minutes. Unless trying to hold your breath for that long. But my point is, a command means that this thing wouldn't happen by itself. A command is a change of gear, a push to change the current pattern, an interruption to what's going on. A command assumes this won't happen unless Jesus says it. Jesus knows of these disciples that he's saying these words and know they won't naturally occur. He's trying to interrupt their current way. Love one another. And then it keeps going. It expands. It expands to all the world. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. By the way, disciples, by the way Christians care for each other, by the way Christians act towards each other, the world will know. It will be proclaimed to the world, announced to the world that they are the disciples of Jesus. And in so doing, they're revealing what Jesus' love is like. It's like one of those things where sometimes you meet someone and they say things and you think, I know where you got that from. You've been influenced by this particular person or this particular a person that you look up to or admire. I remember when I first came to St. James about 6 years ago, I'd be at night church, it was 7 p.m. at that time, and I'd hear people say these one-off lines and I had to work out where they came from. And they came from the previous me, the person who had my role before me. I started calling them prashisms. I'd find them all the time, be like, oh yeah, there's another prashism. They'd be kind of these things that came along. And then as time progressed, a certain minister at this church called Jerry, everybody started saying things like her. It was amazing. There was Jerryisms. I could write a short book on Jerryisms that have been cleared over time. And then for the first time the other day, about 2 weeks ago, I think I heard my first Samism. It happened. It's happened, Sam. I know, you're worried about it too. Who knows what they were thinking. But by the words and actions of disciples, we learn about the person they're being discipled by, who they're following. That through behavior, through speech, through culture, the world knows the disciples are following Jesus. The world learns about what Jesus is like. By the way you chat after this service, the world begins to get a picture of what Jesus is like. By the way you spend time together, the questions you ask each other. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And love, when Jesus is talking about it, it's not vague, it's not a vibe, it's not that kind of thing like you love your iPhone, you love that new thing. Like, it has content to it and character. It's got to be filled out. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I've got two brief points tonight. If Jesus says, as I have loved you, you must love one another, we need to know what Jesus' love looks like. We need to explore that and see that in the story that's sitting there around this particular command. And then as we see what does Jesus' love look like, we need to then ask, what is our love to look like? For those who are disciples of Jesus in the room, what is our love towards each other to look like? And we look at just the stories around this command, some of them we read and then some we did not. But before and after this command from Jesus, there are stories that fill out what love looks like, the way the disciples are loved by Jesus. And they experience love from him. There's actions towards them. There's three kind of categories, or three groups of people, or three moments, more appropriate. There's all the disciples. There's one story with all the disciples. There's one with just Judas, and there's one with Peter. First of all the disciples. We heard about this from John Breen last week, from John 13, 1 to 17. And you can hear that sermon online on our website. But in this moment, we see a bit of what Jesus' love looks like. Jesus is given power over all things by God the Father. And we see this as like this unfolding narrative as John goes on. We've seen how he has power and it's grown over time, that he has had power over natural elements as he changed water to wine. We've seen him heal sicknesses. We've seen him calm storms. And most significantly, really right before this, we saw him bring someone back from the dead. All things in the world are under his power. What does Jesus do with all this power? What does he do with it? It's a consistent narrative of those who are given and gain power that it influences them. The saying goes that power corrupts, or power absolutely corrupts. That when people get power, they become a different person. It's an experience that influences them. Jesus gains power over all things, more power than anyone in history. And what does he do with that power? He serves. He sacrifices. He seeks to bless rather than be blessed. He seeks to give rather than to gain. Jesus' love seeks to serve others, to sacrifice others, to give at cost to himself for the sake of others. That's his action towards the disciples. He washes their feet. He serves them. And as the dinner party goes on, there's another instance with Judas, kind of in the middle of eating, and Jesus, this happens to him. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." With Judas, Jesus announces at mid-meal, I mean, way to kill the vibe, and he announces it to all the people there. He doesn't say who it is that's going to betray him. Jesus knows. He doesn't out Judas. He doesn't shame Judas. Jesus knows the heart of Judas, right? He knows what's going on in him. He knows the problems he has. He knows Judas's secret. He knows his hidden desires, his love of money. He knows that he's been prompted by Satan. He knows his spiritual lostness. He knows him. And he lets him go to do what he's going to do. And it's fascinating. If you knew someone was going to betray you, how would you respond to them? Well, you'd push them away, right? You'd tell them to get lost. You wouldn't spend any time with them. You certainly wouldn't eat a meal with them. Jesus, to the one that's going to betray him, he washes his feet. He serves him. He invites him to the meal. Jesus knows the very worst of Judas. But his love towards him means he invites him in still. And then later on, we've got Peter. Jesus repeatedly keeps telling them that he's going to leave them, that he has to go. And Peter, he really doesn't believe these words. He denies them constantly. He loves Jesus and he wonders why he can't follow. And it kind of makes this great claim that rather than Jesus have to lay down his life for Peter, Peter's going to lay his life down for Jesus. He's going to take his place. Jesus, like he knows Judas, he knows Peter. He knows his bravado. He knows his belief in his strength. He knows him. He knows his downfall. He knows what's going to come next. He knows that he will disown him. He will deny Jesus three times. When the moment comes for Peter to lay down his life, he doesn't. He denies allegiance to Jesus. He denies even knowing him. It's a betrayal of a different kind to Judas, but still a betrayal. There's something in the way Jesus responds to him. He doesn't leave Peter deceived. He speaks the truth to him. He acts towards him. He says, you're deceived about what you think you are and what's going on here. And he speaks truth to him. He reveals to him what's really going on. And it's kind of those three stories. Let me just try and summarize some of the things we can summarize from the disciples' experience of Jesus' love. First one, I think, is time and presence. This is one example of the mountain of time that Jesus spends with his disciples. I mean, he came to earth to, like, he did a lot of miracles. He taught. He's teaching the synagogues, teaching large crowds, doing all those things. But he really makes a whole bunch of time to spend with the disciples, to love them, to walk with them. He isn't distant from them. He isn't absent from them. His love means presence with them. And it makes sense. You can't love if you are absent from people. Time with people actually creates opportunities to love them, opportunities that don't exist if you're absent. See, to love like Jesus takes the sacrifice of time to give and receive, to bless others, to care for others. The second one, knowing and serving. Jesus knows the very worst of Judas and Peter. They are betrayers and disowners. In fact, if we just pull the circle out a little bit further, all the disciples, everyone in the room, abandons Jesus, and Jesus knows this. None of them comes to his defense. They are not crucified with him; they abandon him. He is alone, and he knows they will do this, and he still eats with them. Still washes their feet. He still serves them. His love towards them is not dependent on them getting it right. He washes the feet of his own betrayers and disowners. He loves knowing them deeply, even at cost to himself. And the third thing we see is him acting and speaking truth to them. Jesus' love doesn't mean he's enslaved to the wants of the disciples. It's his love is purposed. Although he's serving them, he's not at their whim. He lives out truth in action. He washes their feet to give them an example of what it looks like to have power and to use it for God's purposes. He speaks truth with words to Peter. He speaks what he knows of him. He doesn't leave him deceived in a lie. He shares with him truth. Jesus' love for his disciples is seen in his thoughtful, purposed honesty with them for their good. See, for the disciples, when Jesus says, "As I have loved you, love one another," their minds jump to all the times they've experienced love from Jesus. And this is the whole category. This is just three little moments. John's gospel is filled with these moments that fill this bucket of what love looks like. And as we have that picture of what Jesus' love looks like, then what is our love to look like? If this command can be for the disciples and then be for us as followers of Jesus, what does it look like? Well, we have Jesus' love and our love. And we can look at the same categories. Time and presence. One of the biggest blockers or obstacles to our love of one another can be that we are too busy to love one another. That when opportunities arise in our lives to love another person, to love one another, they become interruptions to what's already going on. To love one another, to be loved by the other, takes a sacrifice on our part. It takes a sacrifice of time to be with people, to turn up, to be with God's people for opportunities to arise. At our church, we have a structural way in which to help this happen. We have growth groups as an opportunity to grow as a disciple, to be loved by others like Jesus, and to love. The staff at our church, we don't sit down and think, you know what these people need? They really need another thing on midweek to just keep them busy. They seem like they haven't got much on. They're kind of free all the time. What they really need is another chunk of time where we have an event for them. No. This is an intentional moment that we create and try and encourage all of you to be a part of so that you might be present to love and be loved, to share Jesus' love with each other. a couple of years ago, some of you people know this person, so don't mention their name to anyone else. But a couple of years ago, I had a growth group member who would regularly fall asleep in growth group. And he was a teacher, and I thought, man, my Bible studies must be really boring if he's falling asleep in the middle of growth group. So I chatted to him about it, and he said, no, it's all good. I'm just really tired, but I have to be here. I want to be here with God's people. I want to keep meeting. This is where I have to be. I asked him if he wanted us to wake him up. He said, no, it's all right. Just let me sleep. And he'd always seemed to kind of wake up just at prayer time. And I began to wonder if the Bible studies were really boring and he just woke up for the good bit at the end. But he turned up. It was a cost to him, right? It's a sacrifice. To love others and to be loved will cost you time and presence and attention and purpose. Absence removes the possibility of love. Is being a busy person a blocker for following Jesus' command to love one another? Do you need to say no to something? A good commitment? A thing that you think is really important and is important? Do you need to say no to something to create room to love others? It doesn't happen by accident. How could you give time and presence to love someone this week? Second one, knowing and serving. It is so easy to love people who are like you, who are the same as you, who are aligned with you, who kind of have it all together or kind of are simple to love. Jesus loves people that are completely unlike him. He loves the ones that are going to betray him. The messy, the broken. Actually, if we're anybody in the story, we're far more like Judas and Peter. We're the one, we're like them. We stuff it up. We betray, we don't say the right thing, or we live in sin and need to repent. And Jesus loves those people, the ones like us. See, he knows them and what they're like, and he still eats with them, still washes their feet, still dies for them. And he knows us. He knows what we are like. He serves us. He dies to save us. It's hard to love people you don't know. And kind of being in the same vicinity as people for a whole bunch of time doesn't mean you actually know them. It's entirely possible to have a whole bunch of quantity of time with a bunch of people and not actually know them in any way, and therefore it's really hard to serve them. This happens. Lots of you exist in workplaces where you might spend a large amount of time with, 50, 60 people, but you don't know them. They don't know you. This happens at school. Maybe 180 people in your school year, and you might not know barely any of them. You spend all week with them. No, knowing someone really takes intention and purpose. It takes being a curious person. It takes finding out what people love, hate, care, value, or are interested in. It's not just about quantity of time, it's about quality of time. When you know people, you can serve them. You can ask them how things went that week. You can pray for them. You can meet up with them. You can text them to check in. You can help them move. You can bring them a meal. You can have them over for a meal. A few years ago, they did some research into in churches, what makes people feel at home in a church, in a large group of people, what makes people feel at home. It's fascinating. What they found was that what makes someone feel at home if they're brand new somewhere, particular church, is if three people know their name without having to look at their name tag, and they know something else about them besides their name. They know something they like or something they care about or some sport they play. And keyly, really, really important, one of those three people cannot be the minister. It turns out when I get to know people, people think, oh, that's Miles' job. He has to do that. For people to feel really at home, to feel truly loved here, we, the people of God, need to do that. You need to do that. to make people feel safe here, for this to be a home where people can flourish in the Lord. You need to be the curious people. Love one another. Not wait for miles to love people. Love one another. That's on us. Post-church is this opportunity to love another as Jesus has loved you. There's an unspoken rostered role for church every Sunday night. There's a whole bunch of rostered ones, right? Like there's tech people and there's band and there's welcomers. The unspoken rostered role that doesn't make it to Evento is love the people. If you turn up to church on a Sunday night, you've got a job, you've got a role. Love the people. It's not a night off, it's a night to do what Jesus has called us to do. And last of all, acting and speaking. It's easy to subtly believe that to love is to be really polite and to be nice, to be kind of, to make people feel good about themselves. The love that the disciples experience is words and actions. They experience love, not vibey or vague, but experienced. People, to love one another is to help them experience that in action, in service, in words, words of encouragement, in challenge, in rebuke, in kind words, purpose words, questions that open up things for their own heart. There's the wisdom about going about this. Like you don't know what people are going to do in 2 days' time like Jesus does. He really has a bit of a head start because he really can just see the future. But as you get to know someone, creates opportunity for you to speak truth to them. One of the key ways we can do that is by the questions we ask each other. And all these questions, I'm going to read them out, they all sound weird for the first time. But imagine if these were just the flavor of 6 p.m. after church. Imagine these questions kind of just really, were just normal for us as we loved each other, as we sought to care for each other. Here's some of the questions. How's following Jesus going? How are you really? What are you loving about Jesus at the moment? How's your holiness? How are you going making room for people in your life? How's God been at work in your life? Questions that sound weird, but wouldn't it be greater though, just a great gift we give to each other, that loving each other looks like helping each other to see how see all that our Father has for us, to see the life Jesus has given us, to see the way the Spirit is leading us. As you have been loved, love one another. Love's been tied with Christians from the very beginning. No one disagrees in the connection. They just disagree about the content and the nature of the love. At the heart of it is this, that Jesus says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And a part of it is that we need to learn how to be loved and how to love. There's great movie that came out in the early 2010s called Perks of Being a Wallflower. It was mainly famous because Emma Watson's in it and she played Hermione Granger, but also it had an incredible soundtrack. And it's the story of this young man who joins a new group of friends, and it becomes clear as the story plays out that there is something that's happened that's significant to him, that's hurt him, a wound that's a part of his life. It impacts the way he's able to receive love from these new friends, and it impacts the way he's able to love them and be their friend. Towards the end of the film, you find out what that is. I'm not going to spoil it, but you find out what that is. But along the way, there's this teacher, a wise sage teacher, played by Paul Rudd, who I think must be really wise because he's about 20 years older than me, but I look 20 years older than him. I don't know what that guy's doing. But Paul Rudd plays this great kind of eclectic teacher, and he says these words. He says, "We accept the love we think we deserve. We accept the love we think we deserve." That we experience relationships and love, and that teaches us what love is. The versions of ourselves, what comes at us. As humans, we learn what love is from the love we have received. We learn to love by being loved. So we need to ask questions. of ourselves. Do you know Jesus' love for you? Not do you know about it? Not if I kind of bailed you up on the street. I'd never do this, but I bailed you up on the street and said, "Do you know Jesus' love?" And you'd say, "Well, yeah, it's all about the cross and Jesus died on the cross for me." And those are true things. It's a true historical event. I'm not asking, "Do you know about that?" I'm saying, "Do you know in your very soul the love of God?" Do you know? Does it overflow in your very identity? Does it cast out all other fears? Does it cast out all other versions of love that have come from other places that you've learnt? That love sit at the very center of you. And from that place, from that resource of knowing and experiencing and feeling that love, does it flow out of you into love for others? Do we give Jesus love to others? And you actually you can't do the second part without the first part. You can't fake love. I mean, you can try and fake love. You can kind of do the bits and pieces, but that's not what Jesus is calling people to do. He's not saying, "Oh, fake the love." He's saying, no. Experience this love from Him. Experience it in your very soul. Know it to be true. Hold it dear. And from that deep resource, you can love others. You can learn how to love by being loved. My prayer for you is that you would know this love. Not that you walk out of tonight thinking, "All right, I've got to be kinder to people and kind of say nice things. I've got a bunch of questions I can ask now." And the starting point is, how have you been loved? Let that teach you how to love others. Jesus loves us. He gives us time and presence. He comes into the world. He came like us. He sends the Holy Spirit to be present in us, to guide us. Jesus loves us. He knows us and serves us. He knows the best of you and the worst of you. He created you. He knows the sins we have committed, will commit, have forgotten we've committed. He knows the mess we are, the broken blindness, and He serves us. He dies for us. And He acts and He speaks. He's spoken words into our world, words of invitation and life, words that lead us and give us wisdom, words that say, "Come follow me." We finish with Jesus' words. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." 6 p.m. If you love one another. Let me pray. Now, Father, we give you thanks that you do not leave us alone in any mess we find ourselves in. You give your life, we might have life in you. Driven by love, you gave of yourself to give, not to take, that we might be yours. We might have you as the one who teaches us how to love, and we might do the same in loving others. In Jesus' name, amen.